cold, frosty evening. I'm sure the temptation to just huddle in front of the fire was probably quite strong. But it's great to have you here this evening. If you've not been here before, we call this service Encounter. And the idea is to create space in our hectic weeks and lives. I'm sure we've all come from hectic weeks and lives, to just create space on a Sunday evening to just encounter God, particularly ahead of our next weeks. Hopefully this evening will be about creating space for that. You'll probably have noticed we're going to do things a little bit differently this evening. I will explain. But also, just to put you at ease, if you're the sort of person that really cringes and hates the idea of kind of doing stuff, that's totally fine. You're really welcome to just kind of engage with the worship and the prayer. Don't feel that you have to do anything that you're not comfortable with, because that's not helpful. We'll just pray and then we'll start. Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting here together as God's people and as your church this evening. And I just really bless you and thank you for each person here. I do pray that each of us will have an encounter with you this evening. And I pray that, this will be a space where your name is blessed and worshipped. We just say that we are open to hear from you and for your will to be done in this space this evening. Amen. Please do grab tea and coffee and cake, and feel free to get refills through the evening. I don't mind that at all. So I've called this evening, probably to some people's horror, I've called it Prayerful Politics. One of my friends said, oh gosh, you're very brave talking about politics in church. But I promise that I'm not going to get at all partisan this evening. That's not what this evening is about. But I don't know if anyone else has kind of sensed this as well, but I kind of feel like nationally there is a lot of kind of confusion at the moment, a lot of tension at the moment, and even perhaps a bit of hopelessness, kind of that feel of hopelessness in the country at the moment. And I think part of that is because you've probably been trying hard to ignore the fact, but in 11 days' time we have yet another general election. And let's be honest, when you have a general election, there's always that sense of uncertainty and confusion. You've got that personal decision to make of who am I personally going to vote for in good conscience? Am I going to vote tactically? I can't say that word. Or am I going to vote with my principles? But even if I vote with my principles, what does that look like? Because no political party is perfect. So we all kind of have this kind of inner debate maybe going on. But actually, to me, it feels like at the moment in the country, it's a bit more than just that. And I kind of get the impression that maybe in the country, a lot of people are feeling this sense of hopelessness. And I wonder if people are feeling hopeless because of Brexit. We've kind of given up hope, perhaps, that Brexit can ever be solved in a constructive way, whatever constructive might mean to you. Perhaps we've given up hope because of the climate crisis. A lot of our political leaders are now talking about the climate crisis, but actually the scientists are telling us that we're still way too slow and moving way nowhere near quickly enough, and so actually that can feel quite hopeless. And if I'm honest, I kind of feel like politics over the last 2 or 3 years has been so utterly dysfunctional that actually I've probably lost any hope that it can provide any of the answers we need to any of these big questions anyway. And so we're going into a general election in 11 days' time, and I kind of feel like as a country there's maybe this just collective sense of like tension and hopelessness. And I've been reflecting on that as a Christian, and I've been thinking actually as Christians we are called to bring hope in every situation. And I've been thinking about Jesus' response. When Jesus looked down at the world 2,000 years ago, I'm sure that he could have kind of given up, disengaged, washed his hands of the whole sorry affair. But actually we know that instead of that, we had a God who came, became incarnate, so became so involved in the problems of the world that he actually became human and lived among us. And we know that God was so dedicated to trying to solve the problems of this world that he was prepared to give his life in order to solve them. And so I kind of think, actually, as Christians, we're called A, to have hope, but B, to not completely disengage and not to wash our hands of the whole sorry affair, but actually to kind of be incarnate almost in our world and in our world's problems, and actually to give ourselves as much as we can to trying to be a part of solving the world's problems. And so this evening, I also think that actually a lot of this stuff I find quite difficult to pray for on my own. I know I've said that before in church, that kind of the big issues is quite difficult. So this evening, I just wanted us to kind of, as we worship and as we praise and as we pray and as we encounter God, to actually have a sense of actually we're encountering God with the context in our minds of actually we are at a crossroads for our country, we are having a general election, there is all this big stuff going on, and we are God's people amongst that. And so actually, can we seek God in amongst of all of that stuff that's going on? Can we seek God's kingdom's values? Can we seek what God is saying to us in the midst of all of this big stuff happening? And actually to be God's people and to be God's voice in that kind of weird place that we're in. So that's kind of what I'd hope that we might do this evening. So I hope that people can engage on that in some levels. I know some people are like super political and some people hate it, but I don't think this is actually about being political. I think this is about seeking God for our country, on behalf of our country, and just interceding at this moment in time. That's what I hope anyway. So we will start off with some worship, and as we worship, let's just have kind of all of that in mind, and obviously in mind the idea that God is the ultimate authority, the ultimate king, the ultimate ruler, and that he does have the whole world in his hands in some confusing way. And yeah, we'll worship, and yeah, go for it. And do feel free to stand or sit, whatever you like. That you'll never let us down, and as we kind of pray into a context where we maybe feel uncertain, feel anxiety, Lord, we just thank you for that promise that you are with us and you never let us down. Amen. Okay, I hope this evening doesn't feel too abstract, but I'm not actually going to preach or kind of have a sermon as such, but I am going to give some thoughts around things that we can pray for, and you might find some of those thoughts helpful just to help us frame our prayers, in which case kind of go for them, and if you kind of don't find them helpful and want to pray in your own direction, then that is great too, but I'll just kind of talk you through where my thinking has been in case it kind of helps steer our prayers, because it can be difficult to focus prayers on something that can feel quite big. So you can see we have some prayer stations, which some people love, some people hate. We have some prayer stations here, some very kind of poor quality photographs of heads on paper plates, okay? So this over here are all the people, or at least most of the people, who would like to become our Prime Minister, or would like to become the MP for Penrith and Borders, now that Rory Stewart's gone, how crazy is that? Or will have gone very shortly, in 11 days' time. So I'm going to start by reading us a verse from 2 Timothy, which is maybe one you're familiar with. 2 Timothy says, "I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we make peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." So, as Christians, we are commanded to pray for those who put themselves in positions of significant authority and responsibility above us. So I suggest that it's good to pray for our MP candidates and our Prime Minister candidates. However, I'm going to ask that we maybe think about focusing prayers for our leaders around character. I know that there's a lot going around that says, you know, vote for policies, not personalities or something. And I do agree with that to a certain extent. You know, we shouldn't be voting for celebrities. But at the same time, actually, as a Christian, I believe that the most important thing, first and foremost, is the heart. And I believe that God, first and foremost, is most concerned with who we are not what we do in whatever walk of life we find ourselves in. And I think actually when we find ourselves in positions of responsibility, this whole idea of character and who we are becomes crucially important. And I would maybe suggest, but it's completely up to you, three areas that we might want to be praying for when it comes to values and character. And I don't mean any of this facetiously, by the way. I know it's a slightly dodgy territory I'm on. I mean this genuinely. The first thing that I would like us to pray for is actually that idea of truth and integrity. So I have become conscious that as I've grown up, as a society, we have decided that we like less and less stuff that's black and white. We like less and less this idea of truth. And actually, we like everything to be very relative and very non-black and white. I usually detest Piers Morgan, but I can remember that he was doing a chat show recently where he was bemoaning the fact that he was filling in the form, and under gender, they had a drop-down menu of almost 100 options. Because actually, as a society, we hate black and white so much that we're not even prepared to put ourselves in boxes of male and female. I'm not making a values judgment, by the way, over whether that's right or wrong, but I'm just saying, actually, that is how far we've gone in our society. And actually, when it comes to faith, I think most people out there are not interested in whether there truly is a God who created everything and loves us. What they're concerned in is the idea that there's a God out there who created everything and loves you is helpful to you, then by all means go for it. And if it's not helpful for you, then don't go for it. And actually, whether it's true or not is kind of by the by. Except we've kind of followed this so much that we've got to a place where we have fake news, don't we? And that's like a massive issue now, that actually it's not about truth. We can say whatever we like and call it truth if it fits our kind of personal or political agenda. And actually, I'm quite pleased about this, because I feel like for the first time in a while, society has kind of said, whoa, hold on a minute, actually truth is important. Actually, we've gone so far down this road, we've actually lost something by not holding on to the black and white, by not holding on to truth. And so for the first time for a while in this general election, I feel like truth is being talked about a lot. Can we trust what our politicians are saying? We have those fact check websites, don't we, where we test what politicians have said and find out if it's true or not. Children are being taught in schools how to spot fake news. So actually, perhaps, as a society, we're realising that actually by losing this idea of truth, we're losing something really, really important. Jesus says, what does Jesus say? Where is it? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says later on, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that idea of actually truth being something that leads to life. And then Jesus says, oppositely of the devil, he is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And so actually, perhaps untruth is a tactic to bring about chaos, injustice, all this different stuff that we don't want in our society. So perhaps this evening, when we come to pray for our politicians, we might want to pray for that idea of truth, that actually we will have leaders who uphold this idea of truth and integrity. I also, as I was kind of reading about God's relationship with leaders, particularly in the Old Testament, this is an obvious point to make, but the point of justice came up a lot. So in the Old Testament, generally kings are seen by God as being a tool for his justice. And I don't mean by that he tells people off who aren't doing the right thing, but actually the king in the Old Testament is meant to be there in order to stand up for those who are being exploited, to uphold the rights of the poor and the destitute, etc. So actually this idea of kings and authority is inextricably linked with being God's way of bringing about justice. So perhaps we might want to pray for that idea of justice when we pray for our potential leaders. And then finally, the other idea I thought about was this idea of being servant-hearted. And one of the things I love about Christianity the most is that it tends to be quite kind of countercultural and turn things on its head. And actually, this idea of being a servant leader is quite a crazy one in our kind of political world. But yet Jesus is our ultimate model of leadership, and Jesus obviously was God and yet became a servant and emptied himself out in order to lead us. So actually, let's pray for leaders that are not arrogant, that are not motivated by self-interest or promoting themselves, but actually let's look for leaders who are genuinely have that sense of duty, have that sense of humility, of actually putting the needs of the country first. And I don't think that has to be an exclusively Christian thing. I think those are values that our non-Christian leaders can take on as well. So you might want to pray in completely different ways, but I invite you, we've got their faces here. I have written on the back their names and what political party they represent, in case you're not you're not Ian Hislop. And we do also have paper plates here, so if you want to grab a plate and a pen and just write some prayers there for our leaders, or just use it as a kind of space to pray, then please do that. Okay, the next thing I wanted to, not all of my thoughts are that long, by the way, in case you're getting fidgety. The other space I wanted us to think about praying for is this idea of justice a bit more. And that's this station over here. When I was at university, I was part of a Christian campaigning group called Speak. And they had a strapline from Proverbs, which I loved. And that strapline was, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. And for me, that kind of epitomises so much of what I hope the Christian faith is about. And I kind of thought about this, and I wondered whether at the moment there's a lot of people in our country, perhaps myself included, who have a bit of a victim complex. You know, we kind of feel a bit hard done by, we kind of think perhaps things aren't kind of going the way we want, politics isn't quite what we think it should be, and we're being disadvantaged, oh woe is me. And sometimes our kind of prayers for injustice or for what's right can suddenly be wrapped up in a bit of self-pity or resentment or whatever. But I thought it was interesting that when Jesus came down to earth, there was an awful lot of political upheaval going on. So the Israelites believed passionately that Israel was the promised land, that was the land that God had given to them, and yet they were living under Roman occupation. They obviously had very little autonomy. They were having to pay taxes to a foreign land. Perhaps some people feel that feels a bit like the EU, I don't know. But, you know, there was a lot of political tensions going on, and actually people hoped that the Messiah, hoped Jesus, would come and sort all of that out, that Jesus would come and bring liberation to the Israelites and actually would kind of answer that really difficult situation. And then Jesus came, and actually Jesus said, no, actually, I'm nothing to do with all of that. I've got a completely different agenda, and I'm not going to let you suck me into your own agendas. I was thinking, and I realised that when I was at university, theologians have kind of, studying at at university, theologians had talked about something that we call Jesus' manifesto. And I was like, that's great, Jesus has a manifesto, what a fantastic thing to talk about on a day that we're looking at politics. And so actually I thought, let's put aside all of our own grievances and look at Jesus' manifesto. And as I've not put it up there, I'll have to grab the Bible here. So Jesus is just about to start his public ministry. This is the first time that Jesus is about to do anything public. And he goes to the temple and he opens up Isaiah's scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." So, if you're interested in what Jesus' manifesto is, perhaps in Luke 4, that's what we have. And so, as Christians, I invite us to actually lift up our own kind of desires and prayers and intercession for justice, but to be careful that we're not couching it in our own sense of kind of victim complex, justice, but actually looking at this and recognising that God probably has a different agenda to our agenda, but to think about those in society who we want to speak up for, who are those that we think actually our leaders need to be protecting and speaking up for and bringing justice to. So I don't know who that might be, whether it's refugees in our community, whether it's those who are reliant on our care system or the NHS or whatever it is, but let's pray for justice. Not for ourselves, but for others that we feel we want to speak for at this time. Okay. Are you still with me? Is this okay? Yep. Okay, so there's another verse from Corinthians, which says, "All is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think reconciliation is a really difficult role to play as a Christian. So I have no idea what's going to happen in 11 days' time when we have a general election. But I'm fairly sure that about half the country will feel very aggrieved in 11 days' time. And I'm fairly sure about half of the country will start to feel very resentful and will start kind of heaping that resentfulness and blame onto the other half of the country, because that's where we're at the moment. And in that context, we as Christians are called to a ministry of reconciliation, and we're called to be peacemakers. And actually, that can be really hard, especially if we are in the half that feels like we've lost in the general election, and we are in the half that feels like, you know, this isn't the way we feel it should have gone or it should have been. And yet, God calls us to reconciliation. You probably know about the horrible, horrible atrocities that happened in Rwanda when there was the genocide of the Hutus, I think, at the hands of the Tutsis. I hope I've got that the right way round. But basically, you know, millions of Hutus were massacred just by local Tutsis, and it was a really terrible situation. And if you were a Hutu and you'd survived, you would have lost most of your family at that time. And the president came to power after that genocide, and he said he had a real practical problem in his hands, because actually the genocide had been so widespread that almost all of the Tutsi men had been involved in killing Hutus. And so he was like, what do? Do I literally take every Tutsi man and put them in prison? We physically can't do that. We don't have the prisons. Society would break down. How do we cope in the aftermath of this terrible thing? So the president said to the Hutus, who'd had most of their family and friends slaughtered, he said to them, actually, we're going to have to take the path of forgiveness. In order to bring our country together, we're going to have to take the path of reconciliation. So the ringleaders of the Tutsis, they were rounded up and they were brought before a judge and they were sent to prison. But there were many, many, many Tutsi men who had been involved in killing Hutus who were not brought to justice and did not go to prison. And the Hutus were asked to actually embrace a policy of forgiveness and unity and reconciliation in order to move forward. Obviously, that's a massive, massive ask to make. And yet, actually, Rwanda has come forward a really, really long way since that time. It's not been an easy journey, but, you know, they have made phenomenal steps forward considering where they came from. And so actually this whole ask of reconciliation can be really tough, particularly if we feel like we're the aggrieved party. But no one else is really going to do it. I don't think anyone else really has at their heart this idea that we should be embracing reconciliation and peacemaking. And so I think as Christians, we have a really, really important role to play in being peacemakers and having a ministry of reconciliation. So Dave is here from the diocese, which is unfortunate for me because he's going to know that I completely stole this idea from the diocese. But I'm going to invite us to light a candle this evening. And as we light that candle, to pray for this area of reconciliation. So whether that's reconciliation in your own families or friendship groups or communities where you know that actually there is division because of politics or because of something else, or whether it's to pray more generally for us as a country, that we will have that kind of sense of unity and reconciliation as we move forward. But yeah, use this as a space to light a candle and pray for reconciliation. And finally, I'm not going to say much about this, you'll be pleased to hear. We have a big map, and we have lots of pins. And for me, one of the things I hope most from the new government that comes into power in 11 days' time is that actually they will embrace the huge challenge that we have in terms of climate change and in terms of actually doing something about possibly the most catastrophic issue that we have to face today. And so I'd like this to be a space where we pray for our world, whether it's praying for our political leaders that they have the courage and kind of will to do something about it, or whether it's praying for specific parts of our world where we know that it's really suffering at the moment because of climate change, whether it's Australia or Malawi or wherever it is. But yeah, let's just use this as a space to pray for our world, and particularly with the whole climate crisis at the forefront of our minds. I've just got a verse in the psalm that says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Okay, so I will stop talking now. We're going to invite the worship band to come back, and then we're just going to worship together in one more song, and then we'll break away and pray, or stay where we are and pray, whatever you'd rather. But let's have one more song.
Yeah, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to bring to you tonight our anxieties, our fears for the future, our hopes, and yeah, just desires for us as a country and as a nation at this time. And Father, we do just pray for your spirit to be with us over the next 11 days particularly, Lord. We pray that Britain will be in your hands. Yeah, Father, we just lift our election and our future up to you, Lord, and recognise that, yeah, we are in your hands. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship band to just play that last song for us one more time. So if you do want to join us and sing that last song again, and then we will grab a last cup of coffee and go. But a particular thank you to Sam and Dave, who have I'm really impressed that we've actually managed to do an encounter without Jordan and all of his background and upfront leadership. So I'm thrilled about that. But it's been amazing to have the support of Dave and Sam in their musical genius here tonight. So yeah, amazing. Thank you, guys.